Well, and would you turn to the Lord's Prayer? That's the name of the piece that Linda played for us. It's in Luke chapter 11, at least the version our study is going to explore today. Luke chapter 11, we'll pick it up at verse 1. We're going to take a slight hiatus from our study of 1 Thessalonians. We've had a rich time exploring 1 Thessalonians together, but it just seemed good to me as I was making plans to do something a little different here today on Communion Sunday, and then we'll go back into 1 Thessalonians next week. And I think the Lord also can use that just in my own heart to stay fresh in our analysis and study of a great book, 1 Thessalonians. The book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. I want to tell you a story that comes from my childhood. It actually is one that has handed down to me because I was too young to remember this experience, but my folks remembered it very vividly and they passed it along to me. When I was four, five, 6 years old, somewhere in there, it was approaching the Christmas season, and the folks had asked me what it was that I wanted to have for Christmas, and I said, I want that fire engine down at the toy store. I had seen that, spotted that, wanted that. That was high on my list. My folks went down to the toy store that we had in the town at that time, and they spotted this fire engine, and their hearts sank because the fire engine was just beyond the family's budget for Christmas, for one kid. They've got four kids they're trying to get presents for. And so they kind of came back, and they started talking about Christmas and thought, you know, we'll give it a couple of days and see if his interest changes. And so time went on, and they brought the subject up again. John, what would you like for Christmas? Pam, Bill, what would you like for Christmas? I want that fire engine. Oh, man, that's what I want. That was the coolest thing. And so then they started trying to say, well, what else, you know, besides the fire engine interests you? And nothing. I mean, there was only one thing on my list that I really, really, really wanted, and that was the fire engine. So I went back down again. That didn't change much, no. I went back down into the toy store, and I looked at it again, and they crunched the numbers and sharpened the pencil, and they just couldn't do this. It was too expensive. So they came back, and we went through the round again. Well, what would you like for Christmas, you know, besides that? No, that's what I want. That's the only thing I want. They couldn't get another thing out of me. So then they thought, well, let's take him down there and see if something else doesn't catch his eye. So they went down there to this toy store with me in tow. And I walked into the toy store, and I walked right up to the fire engine. I put my hand on it, and I said, This is what I want. But what I put my finger on was a little 25-cent fire engine. Not the great big deluxe hot red fire engine sitting up on the shelf. My father was so relieved, he bought me that one on the spot. I got something else for Christmas. What? I have no idea. I share this story because it illustrates the heart of my father, my mother too, but their heart to answer my prayer, to respond to my petition, to answer me in the affirmative, to be able to do that which I was longing for. We're going to look today in Luke chapter 11 at what the Lord says to us is the heart of the Father, the Heavenly Father, and how He delights to hear the prayers of His children. Would you join me as we read from verse 1 and following, and just follow along as we read this, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to direct our time in His Word. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. He said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. give us each day our daily bread, and to forgive us our sins as we also ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not bring us into temptation. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. And then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And so I say to you, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father, as we study these words, we pray that you would guide and direct our time together in your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our eyes and ears to see what you have for us. Pray, Father, for those who've prayed for things for a very long time, who have persevered before the throne of grace, that today would be a day of encouragement. Pray for those, Lord, who might just be beginning the journey of a long season of prayer for some very critical need, and that today would be a day of encouragement to press forward and not give up. We pray, Father, that you take your truth this morning and apply it to each of our hearts according to our need. For we give our time to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to begin with Roman numeral 1, God is the center of all we are, which is simply a reminder to us that our life makes sense when we realize that God is the center of it. If we can grasp that concept, if we can get that through our minds, we save ourselves an enormous amount of grief and anguish. Lots of times we kind of face the world and we think, well, the world it's up for me to figure this out. It's up for me to carve my own swath or make my own way. And we leave God out of the picture and we fail to recognize the role that he's playing in our life and that our life is central to him. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to seek his will. And that's what the Lord is saying to us in the first part of it. He says, when you pray, say, Father, your name be honored. Hallowed be your name. Your name is holy and your kingdom come. And give us each day our daily bread. He acknowledges a number of things in there. He's saying that the right lived life is a life that begins with an understanding that God is central to everything, that his name is the one that's to be lifted up. And life makes sense for us when we are aligned with him and our will is aligned with his. So that we are honoring him, we're hallowing his name, we're delighting in his will, and we're trusting him for our daily needs, our daily life. We've centered ourselves on him. We recognize that we belong to him. And then we maintain the relationship when he says to us in verse 4, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves are forgiving those who have sinned against us or who have debts against us. And so he says, I want you to keep a short account in the relationship with the Father so that your relationship with the Father is rooted in one that on a daily basis recognizes that he is the center of your universe, not you, that you have moved the center into his power, into his domain. And your heart's desire is to understand his will and to walk in obedience to his will, and that your relationship with him, you want to keep it on an open, transparent level, And so that's a necessitates then that we confess our sins. And when we're recognizing that we have sinned against him, that we're dealing with that so that the communication lines between us and the Father are always working. They're always transparent. They're always open. Now, sometimes that becomes a stumbling block for us. Sometimes we're reluctant actually to engage in a confession of sin because we actually are disgusted with ourselves and we put ourselves back into the center of the focus again. So instead of understanding what the scripture says to us, the mandates to us, the responsibility that we're to walk with the Lord at the center and confess our sins, we get preoccupied with ourselves and we start having this attitude that we have failed to keep ourselves in touch and synchronized with what his will is. And so the Lord is he wants us to confess the sins. And if our attitude is focused on ourselves, what happens is that instead of dealing with the sin with the Father, we're beating up on ourselves saying, you know, you have confessed this sin 100 times already, or 1,000 or 10,000 times. I've lost track of how many times you've gone through this same thing. And we turn to focus on ourselves. And he just invites us to turn the focus back to him. If it's the 10,000th time that you've confessed a sin, go ahead and confess it. Because you do not surprise God. He knew that there would be 10,000 times. He may know that there'll be 20,000 times. The point is, the relationship has to be cultivated. He is the center. And anything that comes between the center and you needs to be dealt with right away. So make him the center of all and deal with the sin. And that brings us then to this life of faith then that lives in the character of God. It's knowing what he's like. It's knowing how he describes himself, how he reveals himself. So look at verse 5. And the Lord goes on, and the balance of our time we want to spend with this amazing story that the Lord tells us about this friend. A friend has had someone come to the house, obviously very late, must have been an unexpected visitor, and so they've come to the house, and they're hungry, and there's nothing to feed them. And so you feel an obligation as a host to provide some kind of food for your road-weary traveler, and so you go next door to the friend's house. You know they're a good buddy. You guys have been friends for a long time. It's midnight, but you start knocking on the door, and you hear this muttering sound from the inside, "Go away." And you say, "No, I need to borrow some bread." "What do you mean, borrow bread? It's midnight. Go away." "Well, I've had a friend come, and they just got here, and they're hungry." "Well, I can't be getting up now. I'm in bed." And in those days, of course, the kids would sleep in the same bed. They're all gathered around. They've gone to sleep. You get out of bed, you're probably going to wake them up. Then you're going to go through the whole bedtime routine again. You know what that's all about. You wake them up after they've had about an hour or two of sleep. "Oh, try and then get them back to sleep again." "No," he says, "go away. Hey, I'm your friend. You were my friend." "That was then. This is now. Go away." And he says, even if he won't get up because he's a friend, he will finally get up because he won't quit knocking on the door. And persistence wins the day. We are to pray with persistence. You know, there's one translation has the word impudence. I mean, such a persistence that it borders on badgering. It's annoying. And that's a fascinating word that the Lord uses. It's a boldness that describes this asking and asking and asking. So the Lord tells this interesting story in order to speak to our hearts about the nature of prayer. And he says, I want you to be persistent prayers. I want you to keep on bringing these things before the Father. And then he goes on and he says to us, I want you to keep asking. And verse 9, and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. Now, one of the things we need to understand is that as we're praying persistently and bringing these things, it is not like what we're trying to do is bend the will of God to conform to our will. Our goal is not to try and manipulate God. That isn't our passion. That isn't our agenda. We're not there to try and bring him into our will. We are bringing our needs before him. And so sometimes we kind of get confused in this whole arena of prayer because we see this persistence that we're invited to do, but we want to avoid the idea of thinking that God is a reluctant genie and we badger him enough, he'll do it even contrary to his will. The Lord instead, he tells us that there is an opportunity that we have to come before him. And so we need to find this balance that lies there between that which is persistent and bold, even impudent, almost badgering, and then looking for the Lord's will and what the Lord is all about. How do we understand all of that? That's our third point. Faith is the unshakable confidence that God is good. You see, that's the bottom line. The bottom line for us in our persistent faith, in our persistent request, is understanding the character of God, that he is good, that he is trustworthy. And as we're asking, he is the Lord's instruction to us here about persistence and asking and knocking and seeking is all rooted in the reality that the Father is good. He can be trusted. He is right. There's a good friend of ours, a young couple that Sue and I have known for many, many years. In fact, I did their wedding, one of the first weddings I did in my ministry. Tim and Carol, they were, in fact, our son David was their flower, not flower, what'd he do? Ring bearer. He was a ring bearer. Yeah. He was the ring bearer. Yeah. Yeah, he'll never find out about it, won't he? So Tim and Carol got married, and we just traveled with them through life, sharing locations and stories. Tim had been trained as a PE teacher, and he was not able to find a job anywhere. Well, I had remembered when we were on Guam in the Navy days, that the Guamanian government was so desperately in need of teachers that they were paying teachers to fly over to Guam and then paying them to teach. And so I said to Tim, I said, you ought to try Guam. I said, they'll fly you over there. So he called them, and they had a good laugh. They said, boy, that guy was here a long time ago. We don't fly you over anymore. But they said, we are looking for teachers, so put in your application. And Tim was hired. And so they went to Guam, and they were there for several years, and it built a great relationship and got quite a bit involved with the life of the military families and wound up then going to Japan, where he continued to be a PE teacher associated with the military in Japan. One day, Tim was riding his bike when a car didn't see him and hit him. And the result was that he was put into a coma. Tim was for a little while in Japan, then he was medevaced back here to the States and wound up in the Phoenix area at a hospital where he continued in a coma for weeks and weeks and weeks. Carol, his wife, was being tested profoundly in this area of prayer, crying out. Certainly, persistence would describe what Carol was doing, along with many, many others who were persistently crying out, asking God boldly, with impudence, if you will, asking God to have favor on Tim. As we learned about the story, Carol was sharing some of the struggles that she was going through. And back then, I have a copy of a letter that we wrote to her that just kind of described where we were and what we were understanding about prayer and asking God. It begins this way. I think there is a place where the maturing believer finally settles. And that place is our immovable, unshakable confidence in the goodness of God that says with Job, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. So no matter what, our faith remains settled on our strong tower, and nothing the enemy throws at us can change our allegiance, our hope, or our trust in God. Then we consider the possible outcomes. It is not faithlessness to accept God's will in all matters. In fact, it is our maturity that says, Lord, your ways are higher than my ways, and I submit to your ways. Whatever the outcome, I know that we are in your care, and you will do things I don't even see or may never see through this. We honor the Lord when we trust him with everything or with anything. Finally, we are encouraged by the Lord to keep praying. Persistence is the key. Don't give up, he says. The widow badgered the unrighteous judge until finally he relented. What an odd picture he creates for us. Here he is, all powerful, all loving, full of grace and mercy, and yet we are to keep praying to the point of badgering him. And so we do. But sometimes he says no, clearly and finally. Paul asked for the thorn to be removed, and God said no. Johnny Tata asked to walk again, and God said no. I doubt that Johnny still prays to walk. Rather, she prays to be effective in the midst of her limitations, a prayer that God seems to be answering. To summarize, we give God all the rights and privileges associated with being God. He is in control. We confess our faith in him and yield all the outcomes to him, willing to accept whatever he does. That is true faith. And we don't give up desire easily, but pray fervently, even to the point of badgering. And someday we may conclude the answer was no, and we accept it and go on because we are people of faith, and our faith is in God. So we are called then to be those who are persistent. We're called to be those who press on, who look for the will of God to be done, and we trust in the goodness of God, the unshakable confidence that he is good. There's a man that lived 300 or 400 years ago, and he compiled what were four reasons why he thought God might delay in answering prayer. Let me share them with you just because they're intriguing to think about. Reasons why God might delay in answering prayer. One of them, he said, is because he loves to hear the voice of prayer. He loves to hear his children interact with him. I've noticed that about me. Usually when I'm going through a crisis, a time of great turmoil, boy, my prayers get sharpened up a lot. I tend to be a lot more passionate about prayer, lengthy in prayer, engaged in prayer, than when things are going pretty well and the prayers are pretty fluffy. He puts it this way. He says, you let the musician play a great while before you throw the money down because you love to hear his music. So maybe God is just loving to hear the voice of his kids asking. The second reason he suggested that God may delay and answer prayer is that he may humble us. He's the one who knows when we're ready. We may too easily assume we merit some quick answer or that he is at our beck and call like a butler, that we, after all, are big, important people and we should have God Almighty respond to our request post haste. Thirdly, a reason that God may delay is because he sees that we're not yet fit or ready for the mercy that we seek. It may be that he has things to put in place in us, in the church, in the world. There are a million pieces to the puzzle, and some things go first to make a place for the others. And only God knows all of those million pieces. The fourth one. Finally, that mercy we pray for may be the more prized, that it may be sweeter when it comes. I don't know. It isn't our place to know exactly why God tarries sometimes in prayer, or why God answers in a slightly different way, or what God's going to do. Our place is to know this, that God is good, and he is trustworthy, and he has invited us to persistently lay our petitions before him. Which takes us to the third and final point. We need to examine the answers of God. Verse 11 says this. It's kind of an interesting way that the Lord wraps up his conversation. He says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? I mean, good night," he says. "You people know better than that. If a son asks for an egg, his father's not going to give him a scorpion." And so we understand this. God will not give a snake. God will not do that which is wicked. He will not do that which is evil. That's important for us to understand, because sometimes we get the idea, I think it must be planted by our enemy, that God cannot be trusted. I mean, we heard the story about Tom and Alice down the block and what happened to their child. And boy, God let that happen. What if he does that here? And all of a sudden, there's this undermined sense of trusting in the goodness of God. And Jesus says, "I want you to understand this. Your heavenly Father does not give you a snake when you're asking for a fish. He does not give you a scorpion when you're asking for an egg. Nothing wicked or evil comes from him." But the corollary is also true. God may not give a fish. If you're asking for a fish, he might give you a zucchini. He might give you a pile of green beans. Maybe he knows better than you do what you need. Sure he does. But he is good. That's the bottom line. He is trustworthy. And how he answers. So the wise Christian is doing this then. Persistently we lay it before him. Our foundation is the goodness of God and our trust in his character. And then we are examining the answers to see what it is that he is doing and how he's answering our petition, understanding that he would never do that which is evil. I want to share with you the response from Carol, because she wrote back a while later and she said, "Thank you for what you have written." She says, "My heart has been so much lighter these past few days now that the Lord has been given control over every part of this experience. For the longest time, I kept saying, 'No, no, no, I will not accept any other possibility. I refuse.' I don't think the Lord liked that attitude very much. I think when we start saying, 'I will,' or 'I will not,' instead of 'thy will,' we are out of line. As for being persistent, my watch alarm rings hourly, and I bring Tim before the Lord. Badgering, I never really thought of it that way, but I'm pretty sure I'm up for that. I know that God cannot be manipulated, but I do feel that I am completely out of the way now and that God can really work. I am expectantly waiting to see what he will do. It has been 8 weeks today since Tim's accident, and I still find it so hard to believe that all this has happened. Thank God this life is temporary. Thank God this place is not our home." That was quite a while ago. Tim went on for several more months, never did emerge from his coma, and then one day the Lord took him home. What was God doing? We'll never know all the million pieces. I know this, that out of that whole experience, Carol has written a book, and she has been profoundly used to minister to others who've struggled through times of difficulty. The Lord's taken her to conferences and used her there. Carol wound up marrying Tim's college roommate. It's kind of fun because he can now tell Tim's kids some of the stories about their dad before he even knew Carol. And the Lord's taking care of Carol. She has a strong walk with a good God. So there you have it. The Lord says to us, ask, seek, knock, persist, but never forget, God is good, whatever he does. Let's pray.